Let's turn, congregation, now to the Word of God for this evening, and we'd like to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. The 20th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. We'll be considering this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening under the theme, "The First Shall Be Last." Let's listen here to this holy, inspired, and infallible Word of God. And these are also the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he spoke them when he was on earth. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." May the Holy Spirit lead us into the truth of this word tonight. It's a challenging parable, actually, but we hope to be able to uncover what the Lord is telling us here. When we reflect on the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, people of God, which he told when he was on earth, many of them, of course, are rather familiar to us, and their basic meaning is not particularly hard to uncover. In that category, one could put parables like the parable of the sower, which Jesus himself explained for us, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the talents. But then there are other parables whose stories are not difficult to understand, perhaps, but whose point or lessons are not so readily discernible. And I will put the parable that I just read before us in that category. Typically, it's called the parable of the workers or the laborers in the vineyard. It is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, although it may well have been spoken by our Savior more than once during his earthly ministry, because vineyards and the work associated with them were a common scene in Jesus' day. Palestine was, of course, next to the Mediterranean Sea. It had a fairly mild climate, which was suitable for growing grapes. And so Jesus often walked along grape vineyards and often referred to them in his teaching. He even compared himself to a grapevine once, as you can read in John 15, when he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches, and I am the vine, and the Father is the gardener." He was indicating thereby that he indeed was the one in whom is all of our life and all of our fruitfulness when we're connected to him as the branches are to the vine. And Jesus also told two parables related to vineyards. One actually in the chapter right after the one from which we just read, which is called the parable of the wicked tenants, who were called to care for a vineyard for a certain master, but then refused to give him the fruit and even killed his son. And the meaning of that parable is quite apparent. That's, of course, speaking about the Jewish leaders who refused to acknowledge and believe in Jesus, God's own Son, and even had him crucified. But this one before us now is definitely more challenging and puzzling to understand. And let me begin with that tonight, as we first of all like to note the puzzling story that Jesus told here. And then to solve some of its puzzling aspects, we will turn secondly to the concern of our Savior in this parable. Why did he really tell this story? And then thirdly this evening, we will note the important lessons that are contained in this parable for us and for all believers who are called to serve our Lord. But first, let's note a little more closely the puzzling story itself. And as I read it tonight, I can pretty well guess what many of you were thinking. I am sure the question that rose in your minds was, as we came to the end of the story at least, well, that doesn't seem quite fair. I can understand why those workers who had worked all day thought they should have gotten more than those who had worked for only 1 hour. Did that question come up in your mind? I wouldn't be surprised if it did. But before we explain how we must understand that, let's rehearse a moment exactly what took place here. Here was a man who owned a vineyard. And it must have been a pretty large vineyard, requiring a lot of manpower to tend, especially at harvest time. And so this landowner, who didn't have regular workers apparently, would stand at certain places in the town where landowners could find men and hire them for the day or however long they needed them. And the same scenario, incidentally, can still be witnessed in many American cities today, where migrant workers gather in certain places of the city or town, and farmers or orchard owners come by to hire them for the work that is needed to be done in the fields or the orchards. And as the landowner in this parable then found some men in town looking for work, he talked with them, and they agreed to a certain amount of pay, and he sent them off to work in his vineyard. This was evidently early in the morning, around 6 o'clock perhaps, at the beginning of the day. Because the landowner returned again to town around the third hour, says the parable, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, when he saw some more workers standing around, and he hired them too. But he could still use more, and so he returned again at 12 noon, the sixth hour, to hire more laborers, and again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, he went back one more time at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when there was only 1 hour left in the workday, and he asked some men still loitering around why they were doing nothing. And they said, well, nobody has hired us. And whether he needed them or not, but the landowner wanting to give them some work and some income, said to them, you two can go and work in my vineyard, even if it should be only for 1 hour. And then came pay time. In those days, laborers got paid typically every day. God, in fact, even commanded his people in the Old Testament that employers should not withhold a man's wages overnight. He had to pay his workers the same day because oftentimes they needed that daily income to buy for their family needs that day or for the next day. And how much did the landowner then pay his workers? Our scripture lesson says a denarius, which was not a lot, but neither was it just a little. It's always hard to compare the worth of money from generation or age to another age, but a denarius was a coin that represented a typical day's wage in Jesus' time. And so they got just about what they could expect. The surprise, of course, came when the landowner, through his paymaster, his foreman, gave the workers all the same pay. And how he did it. He started with those who were hired last, those who worked for only 1 hour. And no doubt to their surprise, the paymaster put a denarius in their hand for just an hour's work. Well, they certainly didn't complain. They got their denarius, and happily off they went. And then those who had worked for 3 hours got a denarius also. Well, not too bad. They too were thankfully surprised, and they took off. Then those who had worked 6 hours received a denarius, and they went on their way. And by that time, the laborers who had worked since early in the morning were undoubtedly thinking that they would be also very generously dealt with, even though they had agreed to work for a certain amount, for a denarius. Seeing what the others had received, they likely expected the landowner would give them even more than that. But lo and behold, and to their surprise, they received the same pay as all those paid before them. They too received only a denarius. And they were none too happy for it. In fact, as Jesus tells it, they began to grumble against the landowner, and they accused him of being unfair. But the landowner replied, "Well, that was the pay we agreed upon. You're getting exactly what I promised you, aren't you? And if I wish to give the same amount to others, even though I don't have to, that's my business. Why are you envious because I am generous?" And then Jesus drives the point home when he states in verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, before we come to the point or the lesson of this parable, we should be clear on what Jesus is really concerned with in this story. And so let's turn to that secondly tonight. Why did our Savior tell this story to begin with? Now, let me first of all, people of God, give you some wrong answers to that question, which we might do well to note. First, Jesus did not tell this story to give us an economic lesson. That is, he did not give us this parable to teach employers how they should deal with their employees and what they should pay them for their work. Now, the Bible does speak about that issue, too, in other places. It tells masters, for example, to be good and kind to their servants, to treat them fairly, to be good to them. In fact, Jesus himself gave us a principle that we still often hear today. Jesus gave us the expression, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." But that's not what Jesus is concerned about in this parable. From an economic standpoint, those who labor hard early in the morning, from early in the morning on, are certainly deserving more pay than those who work for just an hour, particularly if it's the same kind of work. I think we understand that. That's even, I think, the law of the land. Even though when it comes to pay and compensation, there actually are all kinds of inequities in our society today as well. I think of a fact that does a coach of a sports team at a major university really deserve 20 times more pay than a professor teaching at that same university? And is a professional baseball or basketball player really worth all those millions of dollars compared to the hardworking man in the factory? Who determines really what is just and what is fair in setting wages and salaries? But God, you see, does not go by our economics. And what value he places on our labors is always just and right. Even so, Jesus is not dealing in this parable with our economic life. Another thing our Savior is not dealing with in this parable is with our salvation. Now, that's the more debatable issue. Perhaps you thought that was the point of the parable yourself, because that's an interpretation often given to this parable, that it teaches us how we are saved. And by that interpretation, you see, the landowner would be God. And the workers he hired first represent those who come to salvation early in their life, like perhaps most of us certainly have, who have known Christ since childhood, and who may have worked in this church, in this kingdom, for many, many years. While those laborers in the parable who were hired later represent those who come to salvation, according to some then, later in life, who are converted in their adulthood. And even some, like the workers hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just before the end of their life. And they're converted, and they're saved at the very end of their life. And then, according to that interpretation, when the owner gives to all these laborers the same wage, a denarius, it means that God gives all of us the same gift of salvation and eternal life, no matter when or how we were converted. We all receive the same blessing, heaven itself, eternal life. Now that point is true, certainly. Everyone who is saved by God receives that same gift of eternal salvation and life, no matter when he is converted. Because we're all saved by grace alone. The repentant criminal on the cross who hung next to Jesus went to heaven, and he is enjoying the presence of God there just as much as Paul is, or Abraham, or any other saint. But even though that is true, it is not, in my judgment, what Jesus is talking about in the parable before us. Because what does it mean then that the last will be first and the first will be last? Does that mean that we who have believed in and who have served Christ from our childhood on, like those laborers who worked all day long, are going to be last in receiving the blessings of God in heaven, while those converted last will receive his blessings first? Is that what Jesus means? And besides, can anyone earn salvation? Like those workers in the vineyard, earn their pay at the end of the day, no matter what they got, but they did work for it. No, obviously, we don't earn our salvation, nor is Jesus talking about our salvation here in this parable. Rather, and now note carefully, our Savior's concern in this parable is with our manner of service. That is, with how we serve God in his kingdom, and why and what we can expect as a result when he rewards us. And the reason I say this is because of the reason and the context for our Savior telling us this parable. You notice when we began our reading tonight in chapter 20 of Matthew, the parable begins with that little word for. For. Jesus starts out by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." Why is that little word for important? Because it connects the parable to what Jesus had just said before this parable. And if you read the last part of Matthew 19, what Jesus had just finished telling his disciples is that they will be rewarded for their service and sacrifice for him. Before that, Jesus had also mentioned to them that it was very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When a rich young man came to him asking what he must do to earn eternal life and said he had kept all the commandments, but then Jesus touched his Achilles heel and said, "Give everything you have and give everything you have to the poor, and you will have reward in heaven." And he could not do so because really his riches were his God. And then Jesus made the comment. He said, "It is easier, I tell you, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And well, when the disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished, we read, and they asked Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, verse 26, "With man this is impossible. No one can get to heaven by his own deeds, but with God all things are possible." That is, God is able to save a sinner who is totally unable and totally unworthy in himself to be saved. And then Peter came with a follow-up question. He said to Jesus in verse 27, again chapter 19, he says, "We have left everything, Lord, to follow you. What then will there be for us?" The King James Version translates this, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" Simply put, Peter was asking, what will we receive for following you, Lord? Anything at all? And Jesus replied, "Though you cannot be saved by your good deeds, you will certainly receive a reward for following me. When I come again and sit on my glorious throne, You too will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They would be given positions of authority in the new creation. And then going to verse 29, Jesus continues, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Yes, there is a reward for following Christ. That's good to know, isn't it? That should motivate us to serve Christ faithfully. If we profess Him and live for Him and serve Him, it is never in vain. Yes, those who have sacrificed their all for Him will be rewarded 100-fold. And as believers, we will receive, said Jesus, even the blessing of eternal life. Not that we earn that, but we'll receive it because Christ has already earned it for us. However, let's be clear. This reward that Christ promises is strictly one of grace. He does not give it because anyone deserves it. Because we cannot even serve Him unless He has first of all saved us. And so our service to Him is actually a response to His grace. And His reward, whatever He gives us, for what we have done for Him or sacrificed for Him is then also all according to His grace. And then Jesus ends chapter 19 of Matthew with these words, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And even though that is followed then by a new chapter, let's keep in mind that the original scriptures have no chapter divisions in them. Really, what we have in chapter 20 is simply a continuation then of the truth and thought of chapter 19. And so Jesus continues then in chapter 20, verse 1, to say that tell them this parable of the workers in the vineyard to underscore what he had just said. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What does our Savior mean then by this? And how does the parable then underscore that truth? And well, let's turn to that as our third main point here this evening. What are the lessons that Jesus wants to teach us in this parable regarding our Christian service? Now, let me divide his teaching into three related lessons. The first one is that Jesus wants to remind us that God is good and gracious in allowing us to serve Him in His kingdom. Yes, God is represented here by the landowner in the parable. He is the owner of the vineyard. It's not our vineyard, it's His vineyard. Just as we cannot say the church is our possession, it's God's possession. We are the body of Christ. He owns us because He has redeemed us by His blood. And now we're His. And the church is His. We may call this our church or my church, but really it is always, always His church. And not only has He saved us, but He's also then called us and allows us to labor for Him in His church and kingdom, which is His vineyard. Yes, just like the owner in the parable comes along and he says to those workers standing on the street corner, come, I've got work for you. You may work in my vineyard. So God calls us to work for Him. And that was a blessing for them, and it is a blessing for us. It is always a great privilege to work in God's church and kingdom. Let us never forget that. Working for and serving our Lord is not an onerous, burdensome obligation. We should always consider it a high and blessed privilege. The God who saved us is willing to use us, to use even you and me, unworthy as we are. That's lesson number one. And that leads to lesson number two, which is actually the other side of the coin of lesson one. It is this, We must never work in God's kingdom only for selfish reasons or personal benefit. Then we have missed the blessing of Christian service. And I point that out because, you see, that was actually the problem with those workers who were hired first by the landowner to labor in his vineyard. Yes, one thing we might note, it may seem like just a minor thing, but when the landowner hired the first laborers early in the morning, he made a deal with them. It says in verse 2 of Matthew 20, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And to those he hired at the third hour, and presumably at the sixth and the ninth hour as well, the owner said to them, I will pay you whatever is right. What does that mean? It means that whatever God rewards us for our service to him is always right. He compensates us, if you will, perfectly and justly. So nobody ever has a reason to complain to him, much less accuse him of unfairness. However, that's precisely, you see, what those workers hired first did. They received what was right and just, their denarius. They received their just reward, and yet they were dissatisfied and began to grumble. Why? I'll tell you why. Because their motivation was basically selfish. They basically worked for their own personal benefit, for their own gain. And that's true, of course, for so many in our world today. In fact, that is the prevalent view in our world today. We see it in all the labor conflicts in our day, like the conflicts between the public employee unions and the states, the unions trying to preserve their benefits for their workers, and the states financially strapped, seeking to cut costs. And I'm not going to get into the politics of all of that, of course, but the point is, so many in our world today think only of what is in it for them. In fact, for many, their work is all about their pay and their benefits. That's their bottom line, so to speak. That is their chief concern. Well, let that never be the case. It should never be the case in God's church and kingdom. Our motivation must never be, what is in it for me? Ministers and church staff should always remember that. We must not be in it, or even make it seem so, for our own benefit, our own pay, our own praise, whatever. Elders and deacons, organists and pianists, teachers and committee members, everybody else who's called to serve the Lord, we're not in it and should never be in it to advance our own interest, our own agenda, our own praise, our own standing. Yes, Jesus is warning his own disciples here and us not to serve him for those reasons, not to serve him merely out of personal gain or obligation. To be sure, there will be a reward given to those who labor in God's church and kingdom. We've seen that. But if we serve God only to fulfill our duty to him and to receive benefit for ourselves, well, we may get our denarius, but that's it. We will not receive the true blessing and reward God has in store for his servants. So remember also lesson 2. Serve the Lord out of a right motivation and in a right spirit. Indeed, we must have the spirit and the motivation of our Savior himself, who humbled himself when he came to this earth, who gave up the glories of heaven itself to endure suffering and death. And he did it not at all for himself, obviously, or for any personal benefit, but he did it as a servant for sinners to save them. And he has called his disciples to imitate him in their service to God, as he told his disciples. In fact, later on, if you read Matthew 20, beginning at verse 26, Jesus said to them, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that leads us finally this evening, people of God, to lesson number 3 from this parable. We said it is a privilege and a blessing to be used by God in His service. We must never serve Him out of personal motivation or selfish gain. But the third lesson is this: God richly rewards His children who serve Him, and He does it according to His surprising sovereign grace. Yes, there was definitely a reward indicated in this parable, because obviously the landowner did not owe a denarius to those who had worked in his vineyard for less than a full day, and certainly not to those who only worked for a few hours or an hour or less. And they must have been surprised to receive a full day's pay for a fraction of a day's work. And they should have been surprised, because they did not deserve this. Why was it given to them? Only because of the kindness and generosity of the owner. As he says himself in verse 15, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Yes, God is generous in all that He gives and will still give to us, though we could serve Him so much better and more. And our devotion to Him is often so feeble and so inadequate, and we sacrifice really so little for Him. Why does He reward us at all? He does it, even as that landowner did for those who worked but a short time in his vineyard. He does it because He is a generous and gracious God. And He demonstrates it in a surprising way. Let me end tonight with that final statement of our Savior: "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Who are the last? Well, they're the ones, like those who were hired last by the owner of the vineyard, who were glad enough just to work for the master. And they were thankful that they could serve Him, that He had hired them, that He was willing to use them, not looking for what they might receive, first of all, from it. Yes, they never expected to receive what they got, a whole denarius. They couldn't believe it. They knew they were not worthy of it. They could only take it gratefully. And that's how it will be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And He rewards those who have served Him gratefully and humbly and selflessly, without any expectation of receiving a great reward. Yet they will be the first in line to receive their master's blessing, and they will be surprised at their reward. But who are the first? Who will be last? Well, they don't want to be last here on earth, certainly. They want to be the first to receive recognition and honor for their service to God. And they do it thinking that God will certainly reward them more than others. And God in His grace will still reward them. He will give them their denarius, as He promised them. But surprisingly, they will be last in line to receive what God has promised those who serve Him and belong to Him. The first will be last. Whom should you and I be like? The answer should be clear. Let us serve our Lord in humble, grateful, faithful devotion, realizing we are not worthy to be saved or used by Him in His kingdom. And when He does give us that privilege to serve Him, let us be surprised by His sovereign grace, and remember that the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen.